From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to our phone callers. Tim first in Florence, Kansas. Hi, Tim.
Hello. Hi. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Well, I got a question regarding what you're saying about marijuana. I mean, wasn't Adam told at the beginning that all the herbs of the earth are for man? And, you know, I did it for multiple years and not no more, but I never seen nothing bad from it.
Yeah, I mean, there are all kinds of substances that are useful in various ways, but to smoke them wouldn't necessarily be wise. There are occult dangers. There are psychophysical problems that are part and parcel of smoking marijuana. For example, the psychological problems are not hyperbole. They're well documented. Diminished cognitive function, memory impairment, panic attacks, psychotic episodes, hallucinations, sleep deprivation, and even dependence. And the physical maladies range from respiratory illness to cardiovascular disease, even to alterations in the structure and chemistry of the brain. I don't think any of this is something to trifle with.
Well, liquor does a lot of that more, and, you know, it's legalized. But, you know, it helps cancer patients. It helps them with their appetites. You know, there is good benefits from it. I don't think God put it here for no reason.
Well, I don't disagree with that. And medical marijuana prescribed precisely in precise doses can be used in an efficacious way. But the problem, as I point out, is the THC liabilities, the tetrahydrocannabinol, which is the psychoactive chemical inherent in marijuana. And so it's very hard smoking it to control how much you're consuming. And how much you're consuming becomes a gateway into these psychophysical maladies. A dosage as little as 7 milligrams can be dangerous. And, you know, whether you're ingesting it by eating it or smoking it, the dangers are still prevalent. I mean, the dangers are really prevalent in eating it because you never really know the subjective feeling. And the actual high that you're achieving don't come at exactly the same time. And if you're experienced in this field, you probably know that. But
But I've never felt like I was in danger. I mean, you know, I was done it as a teenager and a young adult, but I've never felt danger to it. You know, worst comes to worst, you do too much, you fall asleep almost.
Well, look, I mean, you've pointed out that there are inherent dangers with alcohol. Why would you suggest that there are no...
I think alcohol is very bad.
Well, why would you not suggest that on the same basis, even though I think that there are significant differences, but why would you not suggest that there are inherent dangers in ingesting too much marijuana?
I don't know. I just have some questions. Just thought I'd ask, but...
Well, I appreciate your perspective, but I mean, from a biblical standpoint, if you're a Christian, Scripture simply forbids intoxication, whether it's intoxication through marijuana or intoxication through alcohol. But we're also suggesting that there are some significant differences between the two. I mean, you can have a glass of wine, and it can be a pleasurable experience. That does not necessarily mean that you're going to get intoxicated if you have a glass of wine with meal. But the fact of the matter is, you don't smoke marijuana for the pleasure in it. I mean, the inhaling of marijuana is not a particularly pleasurable experience. I think you'd agree with that.
Yeah, it'll get you coughing.
Yeah, you don't do it for the pleasure. But look, there's also these occult dangers. If you look at how marijuana is used around the world, for example, Muslims of the Sufi tradition, they use cannabis as a contrivance for various spiritual explorations. Rastafarians use the weed to indulge in all kinds of different religious rituals because of the state it puts them in. Even the Buddha is said to have partaken of the elixir of life on his pathway towards enlightenment, and he is often pictured clutching a canister of cannabis. And these higher states of consciousness lead to discovering what you feel are sacred truths, or becoming one with the cosmic consciousness of the universe. And all that might sound glamorous, but the skeletal remains of these spiritual diversions are multiplied around the world through all kinds of cults and perverse religions.
Okay. Hey, well, thank you.
Hey, thanks for listening to me. Appreciate you calling. And I mean, this is the reason that we wrote the article, Medical Marijuana, Miracle Drug or Spiritual Poison, in the Christian Research Journal. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Carrie next in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Carrie.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call. I just appreciate every day I listen to you. I'm in my car, and I just learned so much. I just have a question, and it has to do with Jesus being our high priest, of course. And I was reading in Jeremiah 33, God says that he will always have a Levitical priest. And this is my question, because I know Jesus wasn't a Levite. And but we know that Christ, you know, came in the order of Melchizedek. But I'm just wondering, you know, how those two, I know that probably that supersedes everything, but at the same time, God says, you know, in Jeremiah 33 that he'll all, you know, he says he'll have a king. I mean, he'll have, you know, somebody on the throne from David's line, and then he also says that he will have a priest from the Levitical tribe, you know. And so I'm wondering, how does that, you know, come together?
Yeah, it comes together in that all of the promises are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the one who walks through the doorway of Old Testament prophecies, and the always is a word that has its end point in Jesus Christ. He is the righteous branch. As Jeremiah 33 puts it, he is the Lord, our righteousness. And thus says Jeremiah, speaking for the Lord, the days are coming when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I'll make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. And as you read in the New Testament, when the consummation comes, you can no longer stay with the type and shadow, because the Levitical priests, they are doing temple sacrifice. And the blood of bulls and goats now has been superseded with the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we now have a better covenant, because the better covenant is the substance that fulfills the type. So the type disappears. In fact, sticking with the type, with the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices perpetually, is, according to Hebrews, tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So all of this does have its consummation in the Lord, our righteousness, as Jeremiah points out.
I think I get that. I understand that Jesus is our righteous. He is the righteous one. And you know, I guess I just kind of, you get caught up in some of those things. You know, when God, he said that about being on the throne, and, you know, it just occurred to me what Levitical is. I mean, occasionally, you know, I'll get a glimpse, and I say that he's a Levite. But
yeah, I mean, if you look at the essence, though, of what's going on in Jeremiah, here you have a message of repentance, and it has similarity to that of Jesus. Both prophetically condemn the commercialization of temple worship. Both prophesied the destruction of the temple in their day. Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled, of course, in the destruction of Solomon's temple by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. And then in Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled in the destruction of the second temple by the Romans under Titus. In both cases, the prophets wanted their hearers to understand that temple worship was emblematic of something far greater. It was emblematic of an eternal temple not built by human hands. And that's what Jesus was explaining to the woman at the well. The hour is coming, the hour now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So while Jeremiah prophesied the return of Judah from Babylonian exile, Jesus revealed that ultimate salvation, ultimate redemption from bondage of sin and death can only be found through faith in the crucified and resurrected Lord who fulfills all the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets are not abrogated in the sense, but they are accomplished in the sense that Jesus Christ fulfills them. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets, said Jesus. I have come to fulfill them. So Jesus is the consummation and the fulfillment of all those laws. So they find their grounding in him, and thus he is forever the priest, the temple that is no longer made of animal sacrifices and luminous limestone and glistening gold, but an eternal house. And we're living stones in that temple now. So the language finds its consummation in Jesus. The forever finds its consummation in Jesus.
Wonderful. Thank you so much. We just love you, and thank you so much.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. As you can hear from the music, we're coming up to a station break. Be back in just a few moments with more answers.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone calls. Let's talk next to Wayne, Tacoma, Washington. Hi, Wayne.
Good afternoon, Hank. Yeah, I've been listening to the book of Daniel, and in Daniel chapter 9, the angel Gabriel interrupts Daniel in his prayer, and it's approximately 4 minutes into his prayer that interrupts him, and he says that at the beginning of your prayer, God told me to come and give you a message. And so we have a time period there where it took Gabriel to get from planet heaven or heaven to planet earth. And then, of course, in Job, Job says that all good things come from the Pleiades, which is a star group that's 200 million miles away. So I just thought out one day, well, if you got the distance and you've got a time, you can figure out speed. And I found out the difference, and it went into actually trillions of miles, and I divided it by the 4 minutes, and it comes out to 1,500 times speed of light. Now, I've been taught to take the Bible literally whenever you can take it literally. So is that a kind of an assumption on my part, or would you think that would be a reality?
This is not the way to interpret Scripture. I mean, it's kind of like if you were to take the time that Jesus ascends into heaven, that you would say, well, if he's ascending into heaven at a particular rate of speed, even if he's traveling at the speed of light, he's not out of our little galaxy by now, and he's struggling with oxygen deprivation. I mean, you start reading the Bible like that, you come up with all kinds of nonsense. I mean, obviously, as the Anthropos, the God-man, Jesus Christ transcended time and space. And when you think about it, the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity are not so much divided by distances as that there is a veil that separates the two. And if that veil is removed even partially, we will see that the habitation and God are not separated, they're conjoined. As of right now, that veil separates them, but the moment the veil is removed, we see that the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity are interlocking, overlapping spheres or domains of existence, and then they will be united as one. So I don't think that you want to, first of all, assume that there's 4 minutes here. I don't know where that 4 minutes comes from. I'm pretty familiar with the passage, and I think there's some reading into the text with respect to the 4 minutes. I mean, what the text is essentially saying is that while Daniel was speaking and while he was praying, while he's confessing his sin and the sin of his people Israel and making his request to the Lord, his God, for his holy hill, while he was in prayer, Gabriel, the man he'd seen in an earlier vision, and by the way, the word man is used in the text, but Gabriel's an angel. So again, that's contextualized. There's a context that allows us to understand that by ontology, Gabriel is not a man. So if you were to take this in a wooden literal sense, you would miss the sense of the passage. What you have in terms of genre with Daniel is Hebrew, apocalyptic, and historical narrative, and it's replete with dreams and visions recorded in both Hebrew and Aramaic. The apocalyptic refers to a common language system or linguistic matrix that was used within post-exilic Judaism and early Christianity, and it served as a vehicle for communicating eschatological hope. That particular genre, therefore, is characterized by symbolic, metaphorical, even mythical language and fantasy imagery. For example, you have a leopard with four heads and four wings. That has no correspondence in the real world, but it does give us a way to think about those things that have correspondence to the real world. So this kind of language has very significant theological and spiritual significant, but to read it in a wooden literalistic manner, you would completely miss the point. The real point here, I mean, is Daniel is writing in the 6 centuries before Christ, the time of Babylon, the time of Nebuchadnezzar, and he is in the historical narrative prophesying what is going to happen in successive kingdoms, culminating, of course, with Antiochus IV Epiphanes, the Old Testament Antichrist, his desecration of the temple, his untimely death, and then freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. A fulfillment that comes in such precise terms that even secularists look at this and say, this has to be history written after the fact. There's no one that could know this. Well, if you have the view that we have, which is the biblical worldview, then you say, well, it's not all that unbelievable at all, because we allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for that which we encounter in the real universe. And what we would say in this case is God supernaturally reveals to David what is going to happen. And the revelation lets us know that God is supreme, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, that he is the God that knows the beginning from the end, and he is the God who says, I will tell you those things before they happen, so that when they happen, you will believe. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Caleb in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Caleb.
Hi. I was just recently engaged and recently found out that my fiance's brother is gay, and I was wondering how exactly I should handle this situation. I don't want to push him away any further than he already is, but I want to know how to bring him back.
Just as you would anybody else, whether they are a homosexual sinner or a heterosexual sinner, what you do is you reach, you don't repel. You are equipped to use whatever opportunity you have as a springboard or an opportunity to share the truth and the love and the grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. And you want to do that, again, with gentleness and with respect. But I would say this, that it's important to recognize in the full disclosure of coming out that this is coming out not in terms of identifying one's identity in a different way. This is not an identity ultimately, it's a behavior. And to couch it in any other terms is simply misleading for both the person or anybody who buys into the notion that this is an identity. Biology, not psychology, determines gender, and in most cases, biology is explicit. So I don't think that you want to buy into the idea that, well, they just came out with this identity as though that is what it is. It is not an identity. It is a behavior. Homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology, and it's as though God plays some kind of a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality and creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. That's not what God does.
Okay.
I think there's a couple of things that are really helpful. One is a book written by Joe Dallas. It's called Desires and Conflict, available through the ministry. I think it'd be very helpful to you to read that book, particularly in this particular situation, so you could be most effective in your witness. But I mean, if I have a propensity towards adultery, giving into it is not saying, well, I have a particular identity. It means that I recognize it for what it is and recognize that God has set parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete, and therefore seeking help. And when you fall in whatever your propensity for sin is to confess your sin, knowing that he's faithful and just, that he will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are all responsible to be careful not to act on those desires that may be sinful in nature. Back to the phone lines, Ray in Feaster, Washington. Hi, Ray.
Hi. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Who's the high priest Melchizedek?
Well, this is a Christophany. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Scripture not only designates Melchizedek king of righteousness and king of peace, but of course overtly tells us that he is without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, and that, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. And though he did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared in the passage to be the living. So you have a contrast to men who die, and in contrast, Melchizedek is declared to be the living. So this is clearly a Christophany, and I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken? One of the things that's really helped us understand this is not only what is enunciated by the author of Hebrews, but also what we find in the Melchizedek scroll from Cave 11, in the Qumran scroll. So I've written about this, as I said, my book, Has God Spoken, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. What I do in that book, incidentally, is not only demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, but I answer an attendant question. And that question is, if in fact the Bible has spoken, what has God said? And to answer that question, we have to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's an art, and that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science, and that rules apply. And unless you understand those rules, you can come up with all kinds of monstrosities in terms of biblical interpretation, even under the guise of saying, I'm taking it literally. If you took literally that Jesus was the door, you'd think he had wooden hinges. We're out of time. Look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org, that's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.